Amen. Well, I hope you guys rested well last night. I'm a little bit nervous this morning. I speak for a living, obviously, and so normally it doesn't bother me so much to get up and talk before people, but as I was driving over here this morning, considering what we're going to talk about today as this first session and sanctification, assurance, and the process of that, I had prepared a message from, again, 1 Thessalonians, but at 9:11, legitimately at 9:11 this morning, I decided as I was reading a devotion that I was going to scrap that from 1 Thessalonians and go with something completely different. So I would just advise you, if you go into a public speaking field, not to do this, because I don't know if this is going to go really well or completely tragic this morning, so we're just going to see how it goes. I want you to turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And just like last night, I kind of started by jogging our imagination a little bit. I want to do that again today. And so once you get over to Titus chapter 2, I want you to just start thinking with me, start getting your imagination ready. And I want you to imagine for a second that you're trying to figure out what you want to do with your life. And you decide that you want to go into woodworking. And you become an apprentice for a master craftsman. This person is incredible at their job. They can create some of the most beautiful pieces of woodwork on the planet. And day after day, you go in and you watch this master craftsman. He's doing unbelievable things, shaping wood, refining blocks of wood into these unbelievable works of art. Every time the mallet hits the chisel and a piece of wood flies off, every measurement, everything that he does is done with precision and purpose. He doesn't just do things, but instead everything intentionally done. And then one day you decide to work up the courage to ask him to teach you his ways, to show you exactly what it looks like for you to become as masterful and skillful at woodworking as he is. And in response to you, the master takes you under his wing. He guides you through the process. He shows you the fundamentals of woodworking, but he also teaches you the importance of detail, the value of patience, the discipline that's required to hone a craft like woodworking. In the Christian life, this imagery that we've just gone through illustrates what it looks like for us to live our lives in this world. As an apprentice, we're trying to learn under the master craftsman, right? We're learning the skill. We're learning what the Heavenly Father has given to us. We're trying to figure out what it means for us to live in this world and to emulate, to reflect what the master artisan of our souls has created us to be, the way he's created us to live. And the Apostle Paul, who is a spiritual mentor to a lot of people in a lot of churches, he offers guidance to us as believers. He tells us, shows us, that we're to walk with God, that we're to embrace the teachings of the Lord, that we're to walk in obedience to the command, that we're to abound in love for one another. Those are all things that he tells us are important for us living in this Christian life, living in this world. And so last night we talked about the foundation for assurance, sanctification. The foundation is Christ and Christ alone, right? It's the completed work of Christ, his life, all of that applied in our lives by faith. So that's the foundation for all of this. So let's talk about the process. What does it look like for us in our experiential, right? We use that word, experiential sanctification. What does it look like for us to live this thing out every single day? So I'm going to read the text. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll talk about it. This comes from Titus chapter 2, and it begins in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Let me pray for us. We'll talk about this. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here to discuss this important issue of hope and holiness, of assurance and sanctification as we exist and live for you in this world. And I pray, Father, above all else today that we would hear from you, that we would learn from the truth of your word and be equipped even more to go and live gospel transformed in this world. Lord, may your word settle in our hearts and our minds. And may our desire be to bring glory and honor to you in all that we do, all that we say, and in the way that we live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Titus chapter 2, Paul starts this particular section talking about and talking from the grace of God, right? He says, for the grace of God. The grace of God, it just means the unmerited favor of God. It means something that you haven't earned. You haven't done enough good, we talked about last night. You haven't done enough of the right stuff to earn this. This is just God, out of his love for you, toward you. You a sinner, hopelessly lost. It's that God stepped out of heaven and into humanity in the Lord Jesus, that he lived a life, a holy life, a righteous life, perfectly, that he died on the cross, was buried and resurrected, that he ascended to the Father. It's out of that, the truth of the gospel, that we see the incarnation of grace. Paul literally says the grace of God, it has appeared to us. So in the incarnation, in Jesus coming, Paul says to us that literally we see the grace of God. Jesus is the grace of God and the plan of God. And he brought this plan into light for us. According to Ephesians chapter 1, he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says that God has saved us, that he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so the grace of God has appeared to us, and the Bible says here in Titus chapter 2, that in this appearing of the grace, that it brought salvation to all people. So the scripture says to us that salvation, that's the deliverance from sin, right? The saving that we talked about, the deliverance from sin, from spiritual death, from separation from God, and now separation from the world now to God. And so salvation is that, but it's also freedom from the penalty of sin. And all of this is revealed in Christ Jesus. The reality that we've been delivered from hell and to heaven. Hell's a real place, by the way, just like heaven is. And so for those of us who put our faith in Jesus, his grace brings eternal salvation. And Paul says that this grace has appeared and it brings salvation to all people. Now, understand this too. This is kind of for free, but I think it's important to the conversation about assurance specifically. If our salvation belongs to us, if our salvation hinges on us, and there are people who teach that, obviously we don't, and I don't, but there are people who teach that. There are people who teach that your salvation is dependent on whether you can be good enough, whether you can do enough right. If that is true, that's a terrible place to be in. It's a terrible place to be in because of what we talked about last night in Romans chapter 7, right? Paul says, I know the things that I ought to do. I know the right thing to do, but I don't do them. I struggle. And at the end of Romans chapter 7, he says, but there's a war going on. Remember that? The battle between his gospel-transformed spirit and the body of flesh that he lives in, that he's dwelling in. And if our salvation is hinging on us, then that means it's temporary. That means that you getting into heaven isn't based on Calvary and the cross, but it's based on you. It's based on your performance. That means it would fall on how faithful you are, not on how faithful Christ is, not on his character. That's a terrifying position. That's a terrifying place to be in. It's heretical. It flies in the face of the cross. In fact, it throws the cross of Christ out the window, right? All that the Father has given to me will come to me, Jesus says in John chapter 6. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. John 10, 28, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Salvation belongs to God. And what Paul says here in Titus chapter 2 is that it's given to us, that God brings salvation to us via the grace of God at the appearing of Christ. Christ is salvation. He is the manifestation of the grace of God and the salvation of God. And no one owns that salvation except for God alone. And Paul says that he brings the salvation to all men. That doesn't mean, at least I don't think it means, I feel like I know everyone here pretty well. I know Tim pretty well, so I know he doesn't teach this. But it doesn't mean that everyone's going to be saved. It doesn't mean that before the judgment seat of God, that God's just going to go, okay, everybody's cool, we're all going to go into heaven. Everything's going to be fine. It doesn't mean that. That's universalism. We don't believe that. So what Paul is emphasizing here is a part of our sanctification as Christians. What Paul is emphasizing here is that the gospel is to go forth to all men. Why is that a part of our sanctification? Well, what we're going to talk about in just a second is that a part of us living in this world is being obedient. And God has called us in our obedience to be gospel proclaimers in the world. And so we're the mechanism by which the gospel goes forth in this world. And so we're to literally take the gospel to all men, all women. That means everywhere we go, we're to be teaching and preaching the gospel. And Paul says, really the meat of what we're getting to today, that salvation, his grace and salvation transforms us and it equips us. It says specifically in verse 12, training us. So salvation, gospel transformation, is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So as believers in Jesus, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is a profound reality for Christians. And by the power of God, through the Spirit, we're not only convicted of our sin, but we're able to live differently in this world. We're literally able to resist sin. We're able to say no to sin. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 6, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. That's sanctification. That in Christ, we are literally able to present to God ourselves and our body of flesh. We're able to present them to God as instruments of righteousness. We don't have to be in love with sin anymore. We don't have to run after the temptation of sin anymore. Now, I told you last night, that doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect at it. It doesn't mean you're going to be sinless. But it does mean that you're able now, in Christ Jesus, to live faithfully in this world. What does that look like? Right? We're talking about the process. Practically, boots on the ground every day, what does it look like for you to live for the glory and honor of God? Well, it says here that we're able to renounce. Well, what does that mean, though? It means that we are able to make a conscious, purposed choice. That means that you are able to look sin in the face and say no. In Christ, you have the ability, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to say no to sin. Specifically, Paul says to renounce, say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. What is ungodliness? Ungodliness is a lack of true respect and devotion to God. A person whose life is marked by a lack of respect and devotion to God cannot be truly saved. You cannot live like hell every day of the week and darken the door of the church and enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't matter what you say either. I've known plenty of people that said, I believe. But they live like they want to. They look very much like the world and not like Christ. They say, well, I believe. That's not faith. Even the demons believe. Satan believes in that way. But it doesn't change him. It doesn't transform him. What we're talking about is we're talking about a genuine profession of faith in Jesus that radically transforms every bit of who we are. 1 John chapter 3 says this, just to illustrate the point. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. I'm going to keep reading. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. So what we're talking about this weekend is just, it's not just novel concepts about Christian faith. What we're talking about is everything in the Christian faith. Either you belong to Jesus and your life is a reflection of that, or you don't and your life is a reflection of that. There's not a middle ground. There's not a gray area. This is black and white in the kingdom of God. You don't get to live in this area of like, yeah, I believe, but. No, there's no buts when it comes to this. Either your life is a picture of gospel transformation or it's not. Either you're renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions and living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You're either doing one or the other. And when we're in Christ and this gospel transformation takes place, we are literally different than before. The Bible says we are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all of it's new. So gospel transformation is a complete transformation where we no longer love sin. Instead, we long for the things of God. We trade unrighteousness for righteousness. Now, it doesn't mean, again, it doesn't mean that when you get saved, all of a sudden, everything about sin goes away, that you never have to worry about it again. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that our desires are changed. That our desire becomes not to run after sin, but to live a life that is self-controlled, he says. Well, what does that mean? To live self-controlled, it literally means to live with control over the things in your life. It's living your life without everything, every circumstance, situation, the influence of other people drawing you into actions that go against your heartfelt convictions. You're young, but you have convictions. Living self-controlled means that when your friends are doing something dumb and it goes against your convictions, living self-controlled means that you say to them, "This is dumb. I'm not doing it." Right? It's like when you, I don't know if this still happens, but when I used to do something dumb, my mom would say, "If all your friends ran off a bridge, would you follow them?" Now, I used to be a smart aleck and say yes, but really, I wouldn't. But that's the picture here. Living self-controlled is when everybody is doing something dumb and you know it's dumb, you say no. That's living self-control. Someone who's careful not to get drawn into, swept away by things that leave you unproductive and fruitless. Now, this doesn't mean that you avoid people who aren't Christians. It doesn't mean that you live on an island or anything like that. It doesn't mean that either. We're to be engaging with the world. So the question may be, how do we get control over these things? How do we avoid being worldly? And this may be an unbelievable statement to some of you, but it's true. By the power of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that abides in you. It's God in us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it happens because in Christ, the Spirit is working in us to grant us the ability to live self-controlled, but not just self-controlled, right? It says to live upright too. What does that mean? To live righteous. To live righteous. We can live in obedience to the Word of God. We can. Without reservation, without hesitation. What does that look like practically? It looks like a lot of things. And I could literally spend all day talking about that. But I want to hone in on one that's important to me. Practically, what does it look like for us to live in righteousness? It looks like this. Go therefore, this is Matthew 28. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. For us to live upright in this world is that we should be a people who find every way to go. Now, for some of us, this means that we go across the hallway. We have people in our family who are lost. And us living righteous in this world and in our home is going across the hall and proclaiming the good news of the gospel in obedience to the command of Scripture to our family. For some of us, it means going across the street to our neighbor, across the hallway at school. For some people, it means going across the world. If there's one thing that I am 100% certain about, It's that if you're in this room and you have no desire to tell people about the good news of the gospel, it's because you lack conviction. What does that mean? It means you don't know him. If you believe the gospel is true, that it transforms your life, that it gives you peace that surpasses all understanding, joy that is unshakable, hope that is unwavering, then you want to tell people about it. If your only time with God consists of Wednesdays and Sundays, again, it's probably because you lack true conviction. If you have no desire to live differently in this world, it's because you don't know him. You lack conviction. Why? Because it's a black and white issue in the kingdom of God. Gospel transformed people live gospel transformed. There's not another way. There's not another way. In fact, gospel transformed people have the heartfelt desire to live that way, to honor the Lord. It's born out of a transformed heart. We live self-controlled, we live upright, and we live godly. What does it mean to live godly? It means to live in fellowship with the Father, to study the scripture, to pray, to be faithful in obedience to God. There are a lot of fools in this world who believe that Christianity is something that happens by osmosis, meaning that if I just surround myself with enough good people and Christian people, that maybe I can absorb their godliness, their understanding of the scripture, and all of these things, and I'm going to be all right. But the Christianity of the Bible is not a spectator sport. There's no bench warmers in the kingdom of God. Everybody's in the game. Yes, you come to church to learn from the adults who presumably have more knowledge than you. I'm sure, I know they do here, but in other places, not so much, right? But you go to learn from them. Why? So that you can, as you yourself, even though you're a young person, you're to be opening the Bible and reading it for yourself. Because guess what? I don't know if you know this, but as a Christian, no matter how old you are, the same Holy Spirit that's at work in the adults in the room is at work in you. The same Holy Spirit that is leading them to an understanding of the scripture is the same Holy Spirit leading you to an understanding of the scripture. Yeah, they have more life experience than you. They may have more knowledge, and you should engage with that. You should want to know those things. But you yourself are to be cracking open the Bible. You yourself are to be praying to the Lord. No matter how ridiculous you may sound, you may not know the right words, but you just talk to God. That's all prayer is. But that's living in fellowship with the Father. That's godly living. And you can't have godly living apart from that fellowship. And you're certainly, if you don't have godly living, you're not going to have righteous living, and you're not going to be self-controlled. If you don't know the scripture, you're not going to be able to live any of those other ways. And here's the thing about it. What is Paul saying? That we're to live this way. We're to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and we're to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. And he says, here's the sanctification part. In this present age. It's not tomorrow. It's right now. The call of God in your life is that you're to live for his glory and honor right now. And that is evidence of a life transformed by Christ. You see, sanctification leads us to assurance. Why? Because only saved, sanctified people have hope. Lost people don't have hope. Wishy-washy people don't have hope. But saved people, sanctified by God, what we talked about yesterday, people who live in that reality have complete hope. They have complete hope. Because as a Christian in this world, what you see in your own life is that you have a life that is marked by the transformative power of Christ. Your life looks different. It takes a while to get there. It doesn't happen overnight, but your life begins to look different. There have been many people in my life who I've seen them living this way, and I've seen literally the way that they engage with people in the world. In fact, this is not to brag, but I'm just going to tell you, I was at the Ohio DMV office getting my license, and I carried myself, one day you'll understand, the DMV is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a horrible place generally. But I went in there and I just had a different attitude. And I was just engaging with the ladies behind the counter, with some of the customers there. And just in the way that I was carrying myself in that moment, granted me the opportunity to talk about what I did for a living and to invite people to the church. In fact, a young family that was there getting their tags, I invited them. The Catholic lady that worked behind the counter, I invited her. And her friend that was next to her, I invited her. And then some church people came in. I was like, hey, they actually go to the church. Like, I just invited them, so invite them again, right? But in that interaction, they saw something that was different enough that led them to ask questions about me. And that's not a brag on me, but it's because I believe this is true, right? I believe that I'm gospel transformed, and that drives me to want to live different in the world. That means that I walk around not as a bump on a log, not as an angry person in this world that's just trying to make it through, but I live as though the gospel is true, that God has transformed me and sanctified me, and I have hope that is unshakable. And so that drives me to engage with people and love people in a different way. Even the people that hate me, I still love them. I still want to live different for the glory and honor of God. I want my life to be a testimony. I want my life to be something that impacts a lost world. That means in my successes and my failures. I want the way that I carry myself to bring glory and honor to God, but I also want the times when I fall to be able to live in repentance to also bring glory and honor to God. That is sanctification. That is experiential sanctification. Learning what it means to be consistent when we're on the mountaintop and when we're in the valley. But the unfortunate reality in the world that we live in is we have a whole lot of inconsistent people in the church because we have a whole lot of lost people in the church. People whose life inside the building and outside of the building look two different ways. That's not Christianity. Christianity, as I've said it a million times already, and I'm going to say it a million more, is gospel transformed people living gospel transformed in the walls of the church and outside. If we were to follow you around Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, would your life look different than it does on church days? If it does look different, that's hypocrisy. It's like the Pharisees. That sort of witness in the world is what ruins the church's witness. That sort of witness in the world defames the name of Jesus. It drives those who aren't saved even further away. We need to be a consistent people. If we've been truly transformed by the grace of God, then it affects, last night, every bit of who we are and the way that we live. Paul goes on to say in verse 13 that we're waiting as we're living in this world, as we're in this present age, self-controlled, upright, godly lives, renouncing ungodliness, worldly passions. We do this, again, the assurance part, hope, right? We have hope. Hope in what? Our blessed hope, Paul says, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is coming a day, in case you were not aware, as certainly as Christ came the first time, he's coming again. He's coming again. At that moment, well, depending on your eschatology and what you believe about the end times, but there will be a resurrection of our bodies, what we talked about last night, ultimate sanctification, glorified bodies, where sin is permanently dealt with in our lives. There's no longer a daily battle. We're not in a body of flesh anymore. We're in a glorified body. The war would be over. Just like in Genesis chapter 9, where God hangs the bow in the sky as a promise, we will be able to, in that moment, hang up the armor of God. The war is over. The battle's done. At that moment, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, not even the smallest dot of our former sinful life will be there. Paul says we're waiting for. What does that look like? It literally means a longing, an eager anticipation. So it's not just like we're sitting around twiddling our thumbs. It's that we know, we have 100% certainty that this is going to happen. And so we're every moment of every day longing for this moment when Christ returns, waiting for the moment when our blessed hope returns. The moment when the divine promise of God is on full display for us to see with our very eyes. He says the appearing of the glory. The appearing, it just means an uncovering, unveiling, disclosing. Paul uses this in another place in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to describe Jesus' first coming. He says the appearing of our Savior when he abolished death and brought life. This appearing in Titus is different. Right? In the coming of Christ the first time, he comes in humility and submission as the suffering servant. But he's coming again in glory and power. In the first coming, he came to bring salvation. The second, to bring judgment. When he came the first time in grace and mercy and humility, and the second time in glory and power and judgment. And we wait for that. We long for God to come in power and judgment. How do we do that? How can we do that? Because we have hope. We have what the world does not have. We have the promise of God applied in our lives by faith. We rest in what God has said. And so for us, this appearing is of our great God and Savior, Jesus. We have hope in the character of God. In our God and Savior. And I want you to listen to this last part, because I think what it does is just further solidify it. It brings even more profoundly the foundation that we talked about in this process all together. This is what it says in light of this gospel transformation and living gospel transformed. This is what it says about our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That is the summation of everything we've gathered here today to talk about, this weekend to talk about. Christ and Christ alone gave himself to redeem us from lawlessness, from sin, from death, and to purify, to sanctify for himself a people for his own possession. Those who belong to the world are owned by, enslaved by their own sin. Paul says in Romans 6, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're a slave to the one whom you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness?" The graciousness of Christ, and out of that, he gave himself for us, that we might be redeemed from all of our sin, from our bondage, from our enslavement to sin, and be delivered from all lawlessness. The purpose of Christ's coming was the glory and honor of God, and the accomplishment of Christ's coming was to give his life as a ransom for many. Or as Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. We've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed. We've been sanctified, all from and through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, with the purpose of purifying for himself a people for his own possession. If you're a Christian in this room, you belong to God. You're his possession, not just for a time, but for eternity. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. It's John chapter 6, and then a few verses later, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." God has saved us by faith in the completed work of the Son. And when that work is applied to our life, we are saved for all of eternity. We are sanctified. Positionally, remember we talked about that. Ultimately, and experientially, as we live and move and breathe in this world. And at the end of the day, if we truly belong to Jesus, our lives are different. Not will be, not could be, our lives are different. The motivation behind the things that we do are different. If we're possessions of Jesus, then the outworking of our life will be that we are a people zealous for good works. That means that we have a desire to bring glory and honor to God in the things that we do. Now, it doesn't mean that we do these things so that we can be saved. It doesn't mean that we long to do good things so that we can get in the good graces of God. No, by the cross of Christ, applied to our life by faith, we're in the good graces of God. We're saved, sanctified, and then out of that salvation, we just want to live for his glory and honor. We want to live in light of our heart being changed. Everyone in this room, everyone in this world is living a life, but not everybody is living the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Sometimes we have complicated the matter of sanctification, living a godly life, and holiness and hope. We have convoluted and made those things so hard to understand. But at the end of the day, this is what it boils down to. Everyone is living a life. But there is only one true life to live. So run after true life. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. The picture that Paul is presenting to us, and I know that I have said this ad nauseum, but the picture is, and the process is, when it comes to our sanctification and our hope in this world, is that gospel-transformed people live that way. That's how you have hope. And if you're not living gospel-transformed, you shouldn't have hope. Because you're lost. You should have doubt. You should ask a lot of questions. But if you've truly been transformed by the gospel, if at the foundation of your life is Christ and Christ alone, then the picture here is just go live in light of it. There's not a formula. There's not a right and wrong answer. It's you getting up out of your chair, walking out those doors, and doing every single thing that you encounter in your life for the glory and honor of God. It means being a student for the glory and honor of God. It means being a child for the glory and honor of God. It means being a neighbor and a friend for the glory and honor of God. It means that every bit of who you are is for the glory and honor of God. It's not complicated. It's hard, but it's not complicated. It's not in every moment asking, well, what is the right answer and what is the wrong answer? You already know the answer to that question. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He is leading you. He is guiding you. You know right and wrong. The law is written on your heart. You know the right thing to do. And in light of everything, God says, just go and live for my glory and my honor in this world. And that's it. The work is done. Your salvation accomplished. Christ, when he said it's finished. It's done. The work is done. The battle even is over. We just don't realize it yet. And he says, in light of all those things, just go and live. Go run the race that God has set before you. Go pursue holiness through understanding the word, through living in obedience to the word. Go, continue to grow, gain wisdom and knowledge about life and the scripture, about God. And to do that always, because even the most educated, oldest person in the room still has deeper devotion to have. There's always room for greater obedience. There's always room for an increased love for God and for other people. So Christ, as the foundation of our assurance and sanctification, what we've done now is we've built onto that. Right? It's like building a house. You have the foundation. Now we've built the walls in this process. This fairly simplistic process, but hard, of living in light of what Christ has accomplished for his glory and honor in this world. That's it. That's the process for this. This afternoon, what we're going to do is we're going to look at, okay, we have the foundation, we have the process. Let's talk about the promise. Really, the hope part of it, the assurance part of it. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing, and then I believe we're going to sing, right? And then we'll get on with the day. So let me pray for us, and we'll consider the word as we worship together. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the truth of your word. And God, we do thank you for the fact that you have made this easy to understand, simple for us to live out, even though it is difficult in this world. And I just pray, Father, above all else, that we would understand that you are not the author of confusion. And so we can look to you, we can look to the word, and we can know exactly how and why you call us to live the way that you've called us, and that we can do that. That we can actually live this way in this world. That we can be consistent people, even though imperfect, because we're in this body of flesh, we can still be faithful. We can still run the race that you have set before us. We can run for the prize. We can win when we trust in you, because you have ultimately won the battle. God, I pray today that as we consider the foundation of our hope and our holiness, that as we've seen the process of our hope and our holiness, and later as we look to the promise, that we would be better equipped to live as gospel-transformed people in this world for your glory and honor, because that's truly the desire of our hearts. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this opportunity to be here and to worship you today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.